We are here tonight to hear again from the Bible perhaps the greatest pre-resurrection claim ever made. In theological terms and biblical terms, when we go to college or to seminary, we are often trained in the pre-resurrection and post-resurrection experiences of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Tonight we are going to look at the pre-resurrection claim, which was the greatest claim ever made, where Christ said of himself, "I am the resurrection and the life." The Greek is on the board for you, and it's a very interesting Greek word. It comes from a verb stem, to stand. It means also to raise up, or the cause to stand. And then, of course, when you put X in front of it, that X implies out of or out from, and that is very significant for us to remember on this occasion. When we look at this great story that's recorded in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, we are confronted with this truth, and it is simply this. Never before could anyone make such a statement, and for that matter, no one ever since has made or substituted such a claim. And that is what makes Christianity so significant. And I think it's very important for us to remember that we do not have to apologize for this great biblical truth, that it is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we come into the presence of God. All roads do not lead to God. There is only one way to God, and Christ said he is the way. Now, this very statement is the very statement that makes the Lord Jesus Christ unique. The Lord Jesus Christ was not unique in the fact that he performed miracles. There were many in his day who could perform miracles. Even in the days of Moses and Pharaoh, there were many who could perform miracles. There was the magicians who performed miracles, and in the days of our Lord, again, there was magicians who could perform miracles. And if you look at the book of Acts and you follow through the early church as it begins, you will see that there were miracles performed, with the one exception. Never before, and never, ever since, has anyone been able to claim resurrection in its true sense. Oh, I know there's been resuscitation, and I know the stories of Elijah and Elisha, and I know them well. And I know that Satan can resuscitate people, and I know that the medical world of today can resuscitate people. But we're not talking about resuscitation. We're talking about resurrection and what it really means. But you see, Christ not only said that he is the resurrection, he qualified it by saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." The principle here is very important, and it is this. That even though many thought, and many still try, to group Christ with other religious leaders, it simply is distortion that leads many people into confusion. Because it simply cannot be done. Because Christ, and Christ alone, is the only one who ever made this claim. Confucius never made it. Buddha never made it. No one has ever made it. Now, to those who try to maintain that Jesus of Nazareth did not make such a claim, it must be said that surely Christ led his closest followers to believe that he did. And I look at Scripture very closely and I see that he also led his enemies to believe that he did. And we talked about that in the morning hour. For that's the very reason why they crucified him. Not because he came to make some social reforms. Not that he even incited them to their blind jealousy. Oh, no. It was this pre-resurrection claim that became the very thorn in their flesh. That is, those who despised him. Now, if Christ had only been the historical Jesus, as many scholars claim he was, there would have been no problem. But let me say this, that there would have been no cross and no resurrection. But there was a cross, and there was a resurrection. The resurrection and the life, that is, the embodiment of life in a person. Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, for biblical scholars who understand the significance of that great statement, "I am," That great statement that came to Moses long ago beside the burning bush when God, Yahweh, said to him, Moses, you will say to the people, I am that I am. The I am is always in the imperative. That means it's always in the continuous present tense. There never was a time when Jesus Christ was not the I am. There never will be a time when Jesus Christ will not be the I am. For indeed it was Jesus Christ who spoke to Moses. It is he who said, I am that I am. It's with that knowledge that's been portrayed through Scripture down through the pages that we have a tremendous truth here in this story. You see, the resurrection and eternal life are embodied in the eternal God manifested in the flesh. And beloved, it's when we come to grips with these great eternal truths that we understand the significance of the resurrection. This tremendous claim and promise was not made to a great multitude on a Galilean hillside, or even to a select group in the courts of the temple at Jerusalem. It was made to one individual, to a woman called Martha of Bethany. Now this is very significant. We live in a day and age when so many people are trying to pressurize the Christian church into reaching the mass crowds by whatever means. There is nowhere, to my understanding of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was ever interested in reaching the crowds. All the crowds thronged him, yes. The crowds were there to listen to his teaching. But like every crowd, they came because they had a need. But the Son of God was never a crowd pleaser. Never has been, never will be. And we have some great illustrations of how people, after the resurrection, in the ministry of the early church, caught the significance of this. You take, for example, Philip. He was having a great ministry, a great evangelist, and he was down at Samaria. And there were crowds everywhere. There were people being saved. And then the Spirit of God said to him, you leave this ministry. I want you to go down to the Gaza Road. There was a double-fold ministry here. There was the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and there was the ministry of an angel, a messenger sent from God. And so Philip leaves that great crowd, and he goes down to the Gaza Road and he meets one individual, the Ethiopian eunuch, because he knew the significance of our Lord's ministry. One upon one. Now in John's Gospel we read that most of the precious declarations of our Lord Jesus Christ were made to individuals. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, he said to another individual woman. You must be born again, was not said to a group of people, but to another individual. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, was said in the company of the 12, but it was said only to one of them, namely Thomas. Now isn't it marvelous that these wonderful declarations and world-transforming truths should be made simply and privately and in most cases to obscure individuals? Now, that's a very important truth, and I want to encourage you to get hold of that truth. I just recently had it put to me again by a group of men, a group of businessmen, and I just say this by way of illustration. And one of the comments was simply this, Ron Baker, you are wasting your time at Mount Gravatt. Give it up, and we will financially support you again to a worldwide ministry. Very tempting, wasn't it? And that came over the Christmas period. And it was ever so tempting then. But I want to say something to you young people tonight. Don't ever, ever get out of the will of God for your life. If you do, you will live with a multitude of regrets. It is God's will for my life at this point in time to be here in Mount Gravatt. And it matters not to me one iota whether there's one person sitting in a pew or 1,000. It is not the crowds that matter. It's the individuals that matter. When I look at this story again, I see that our Lord makes these most profound declarations to individuals because they were meant for every individual. And the wonderful life-redeeming message of Jesus Christ is not for the crowd. It is for the individual. And the whosoever is an individual. Now, I'm aware, as well as you are, that there were many people who scoffed at Christ's claims during his earthly ministry. In fact, the Bible says very clearly, many disciples walked no more with him. Now, we must understand that passage of Scripture. The disciples there were those who desired to learn, not the disciples who became the apostles. But you know, that is still happening today, isn't it? There are many people today who are seeking to find some excitable aspect of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, if God uses a person and there is a miracle performed and word gets out all over the countryside, all the sick and the lame are brought to that man because the people believe that he can heal them. And that becomes a tragedy because the man didn't heal anybody. God, in his sovereign grace, decided to reveal again his glory. His glory. But I believe for the truly born of God Christian, this claim, this pre-resurrection claim that Christ made, is both a claim and a promise. In fact, it is only a truly born of God Christian that can understand the simple story of Lazarus. And for that matter, no one can truly believe the story of Lazarus without being a Christian. Now, most Christians know the story, but do they understand the story? Well, I'm sure that most Christians do. Now, let us look briefly at the moment when Christ meets Martha. It does appear, first of all, that Martha seems to have a faith nearly strong enough to justify a resurrection miracle. But notice that I said nearly strong. She had an awareness of the resurrection. She made the statement that her brother would rise on the last day, the day of judgment. So there was a faith there that was indicating the possible resurrection. But when Christ quietly says to her, "Thy brother shall rise again," it seems a little bit too much for her. She does something that every born of God Christian automatically does until they mature in spiritual things. And that is, she falls back on the impersonal final resurrection, which is a long way off. You see, the principle here is simply this. Martha was like the rest of us. Oh, yes, we believe that God can do anything. That is, almost anything. And, beloved, I want to encourage you to think seriously about trusting God. Because when you lay in the, or lie, whatever way you want to use that blessed English word, when you lay or lie in the valley of indecision, it is then that your right relationship with Jesus Christ will ultimately show forth whether you trust him or you don't. As a lovely nursing sister stood by my bedside at 2 a.m. in the morning the other week when I was in great pain and great agony, even when injections weren't killing the pain, as I shared with her my Christian faith, something beautiful happened. She shared with me her Christian faith. And then in an unbelievable way, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And he was in the midst. And I want to tell you that he'll always be. He'll come when you can do no more for yourself but trust him. Now, it's at this very point that our Lord understands Martha, and he says to her quietly, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, following that statement, they go to the tomb where Lazarus was. And then Christ, with a loud voice, says, "Lazarus, come forth." Throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, every time the Scripture refers to a loud voice, it has a special significance. The loud voice here was used because Christ was addressing the spirit world. And the Bible reveals this truth. "He that was dead comes forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes." And then Christ says to his disciples, "Loose him and let him go." Loose him and let him go. Now, before us now is another profound biblical truth, and it is this. Lazarus in death could not even have heard the voice of the Lord. But when Christ gave the command, he also instantly gave life. So Lazarus heard and obeyed and lived. Did you hear what I said? Lazarus in death could not even hear, I have heard the voice of the Lord. But when Christ gave the command, he also instantly gave life. I am the resurrection and the life. There's something else significant here. Now once again, a miracle is performed. And Christ did not lay his hands on Lazarus. The miracle is not of the hand, but of the Word made flesh that dwelt amongst us. Now had Christ not said in John 5:25, these words now, listen to them carefully. This is before the Lazarus account. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But what did he also say to Martha? I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. The significance here, of course, is that Lazarus, before he died, believed in Jesus Christ. Very important that we believe in Jesus Christ before we physically die, isn't it? Because he went on to say to Martha, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So the story unfolds and Lazarus comes forth from death to life. Isn't it wonderful that he called him by name? Because had he not addressed him by name, perhaps many would have come forward. And that is why he said on another occasion, I know my sheep. I know them by name. But look at Lazarus, he's still bound with the grave clothes. And this is very significant because when Christ arose on the third day, he was not bound by the grave clothes. As a matter of fact, his grave clothes were left in the tomb. And beloved, the principle here is simply this. Christ, who brought Lazarus back from the dead, spoke the truth and meant what he said, and that he was and has the power to abolish death for us and for all who believe him. Lazarus believed in Christ. Also in this miracle, Christ is demonstrating his authority as the Lord of life. In the restoration of physical life, Christ proves himself to be divine. And therefore, when he makes a promise concerning spiritual and eternal life, it must also be true. Would we not agree that it would be a great achievement to make this world a better place in which we live? Beloved, this achievement has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has not yet been executed. Many people are constantly striving to make this world a better place to live in. For example, there are doctors in their constant, courageous battle against pain. And so the list is endless. I could go on. But the question I put to you on this Resurrection Remembrance Day is this. Even if the physical side of mankind could be alleviated of all suffering and pain, and placed in a perfect environment, and again become perfect man, would it be the answer? Oh no. It wasn't the answer for Adam, was it? When our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of life, he speaks of eternal life. Though he were dead, yet shall he live, shall never die, shall not see death. As a Christian, when we are confronted with death, it is a very bad witness to become occupied with death. The greatest witness that we can give to the world when we are confronted with death is to be occupied with Christ. I know in my own heart as a Christian that I will not even feel death when the time for this physical house comes to decay and fold away. Will you? You see, it is these profound statements that convince mankind that the natural and physical cannot achieve or even dare to achieve that which is divine. With man, it is indeed impossible. That is, it's impossible to achieve, indeed impossible to believe, and for that matter, impossible to conceive. But, beloved, with man it is always impossible, but with God, everything is possible. And Isaiah the prophet said long ago, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And, beloved, the one who stood before Martha and said, I am the resurrection and the life, is the one who created man, the earth, and the heavens. And so from eternity past, the resurrection was always in the mind of God. Always. And in time it became embodied in the man Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what I personally believe. When I meet my Lord, I'm going to meet him as he was at 33 years of age. Do you understand that? The book of the Revelation is so clear when you read it through in the Greek. And our Lord is going to come back, or we're going to be with our Lord. That's how we're going to see him. Just as the disciples saw him, and everyone saw him, those 500 who saw him in his resurrection body. And the only distinct difference was that that body had no blood, and it had scars in the hands and the feet and the side. And the divine claim and the promise and the assurance of the resurrection was and is embodied in the person of Christ. Oh, the greatest pre-resurrection claim ever made was made to an individual, not to a crowd. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your profound truths, for your holy presence in our midst right now. Oh God, our Father, you are always near. And one day the veil will be moved aside. And Lord Jesus, we will see you as you really are. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace, which you bestow upon every sinner who cries to you this night. Amen. There's a lovely old hymn in this hymn book. And it says, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol and cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And then it goes on to say, Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me. Lord Jesus, I see that you patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create.
Thank you.
Father, take good care of us as we go our homeward way. Bless us. Bless those who can stay for a time of fellowship around a cup of tea. And oh, Lord, may we be more conscious of who you are as a result of this day. Amen. Let us sing verse 1 and the chorus of Our Server, Risen Savior.